Welcome to each one. Psalm 119, verse 24 says, "Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." I trust we've come with that attitude this morning, where we see God's testimonies as our delight and our counselors. He wants to give us counsel this morning. Let's begin by singing.
Good morning. I greet you all in the name of Jesus this morning. Before we begin, let's pause for prayer. Father, this morning we come to you with hearts filled with expectation of you today. We just ask your presence here. We ask that your Holy Spirit would come and fill this place, speak to the needs in our hearts today. I pray that you would meet our needs. Help us to hear the truth today from you that we need to hear. I pray that you would bless every part of this service this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, maybe before I begin with my devotional this morning, I thought I would give an official apology to the Sunday school teachers that I've been gypping. I've discovered that I've misunderstood what time I was supposed to end my devotionals, and I've been consistently going over time this year. So my apologies if you felt shortchanged. Along with that, I should say that this morning will probably be a much shorter devotional simply because I thought I knew what I was going to talk about, and earlier this week, God laid something on my heart that, just to be pretty honest with you, I discovered last night I've been fighting, and I had my course changed last night, I guess you would say, so this morning, instead of finishing up on the subject of dreams and visions that I started last time, I want to talk about judgment and mercy this morning. If you care to, turn in your Bibles to Matthew 7, verse 1. I want to read Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5 to start with, and I'll make some comments and probably just spend about half the time reading what the Word of God says about judgment and mercy. Matthew 7, verse 1, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." I was sitting here this morning thinking about this passage, and as I was reviewing this passage again, I suddenly realized how true these first five verses are, where it talks about if you have a beam, if you see a mote in your brother's eye and you have a beam in your own eye. I was struck by the thought that if I have a beam sticking out of my eye, that's all I'm going to be able to see. And I'm going to look at everybody, and I'm going to see this beam, and I'm going to think that you have a beam, because that's all I can see, when the beam is really in my own eye. I want to read this same passage to you out of the Message. It's kind of interesting. A number of years ago, I did some reading in the Message and didn't care for it very much, but recently I've been doing some reading in the Message again, and I like how pretty plain and practical the language of the Message makes a passage like this. Listen to what the Message says. "Don't pick on people, jump on their failures, criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. That critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. It's easy to see a smudge on your neighbor's face and be oblivious to the sneer, the ugly sneer on your own. Do you have the nerve to say, Let me wash your face for you, when your own face is distorted by contempt? It's this whole traveling roadshow mentality all over again, playing a holier-than-thou part instead of just living your part. Wipe that ugly sneer off your own face, and you might be able to offer a washcloth to your neighbor." Makes it pretty practical. I like how it puts it. John 16, there's a verse that I puzzled about for years because it just didn't make sense. John 16, I want to read verses 7 through 11. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And I puzzled about how does the Holy Spirit convict us of judgment? Until I read, probably sometime in the last year, in one of the books I was reading, I read this comment that he convicts us of our judgment of other people. And that really hit home in my heart. And I've been thinking about this whole business of judging people, and one of the things that has really floated to the top for me in this process is that when I judge somebody else, when I say, you shouldn't be doing that, that's bad, I am rarely, if ever, using the righteousness of Jesus Christ as my standard by which I judge that person. I'm usually using my own righteousness and my own works as the standard by which I judge that person. You shouldn't do that, because I sure never would. I'm struck with the thought that the Spirit of Jesus is the Spirit of mercy. We don't typically see Jesus judging people for the things that they do. He comes with a message of mercy and repentance. When I judge somebody, I don't establish the kingdom of heaven in that relationship. I establish the voice of the accuser. Is that really something I should be doing or want to be doing? Recently, somebody said something that got me thinking about how I feel about this kind of scenario. Imagine for a moment that you've just arrived at heaven and Michael Jackson is there waving at you. How many of you know who Michael Jackson was? Do you know who Michael Jackson was? Okay. Michael Jackson, imagine for a moment, you get to heaven and Michael Jackson is standing there welcoming you to heaven. But think about that picture for just a little bit. How does that make you feel? I've asked a number of people that question in the last couple weeks, and with one exception, the response I always get is, that just doesn't feel right. And I think about that, and I ask the question, why doesn't that feel right? And as I ponder that, it seems to me that I don't like the idea of somebody who's lived their whole life for themselves, for their own selfish desires. I don't like the idea of somebody living their whole life and in the last minute of their life turning to God in repentance and ending up getting the same reward that I hope to have. Something inside of me doesn't like that. And as I look at that whole question, why don't I like that idea? One of the things that occurred to me is because I don't like the idea of spending a whole lifetime serving God and watching somebody else get the same reward when they haven't done a lick for the kingdom of God on this earth. And as I process that further, the really troubling thing that became apparent to me is that what I really like, what I really value, is I value my life of works. How much of that works has got me in heaven's gate? Not a bit of it. And my mind went to the story, and I'm not sure that I'll take time to read it. It's in Matthew 20, where it talks about this householder who went to hire laborers for his vineyard. You're familiar with the story. Some of them he hired at 9 o'clock in the morning, some at noon, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and 5 o'clock in the evening when there was only 1 hour of work left. And all of the people at the end of that day got the same reward. And the householder makes the point that it's the householder who gets to decide what people are paid, not the laborer. I don't know how you feel about the idea of getting to heaven and seeing Michael Jackson or somebody there whom we don't really expect to see there. But I'm struck with the thought that the blood of Jesus qualifies that person just as surely as it qualifies the one who has come to Jesus at 10 years old and lived his whole life building and serving the kingdom of God. Because at the end of the day, it's not what I do, is it? It's not my works that get me in the door. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. Granted, Scripture is very clear. Our good works are to be a byproduct of that process, of that relationship. But it's not where we start. If somebody sins and repents, which scenario helps that person to walk in repentance and in newness of life? The one where we encourage and affirm that person in his commitment to God, or the one where we say, well, it's a matter of time. We'll just wait and see, and they'll probably mess up again, and when they do, we'll be there to say, I told you so. Which one do you think will work? This is especially on my heart because earlier this week, I talked to a man. I talked to somebody who became enslaved to sin and turned and repented. And today I believe that person is living a godly life. But as he shared some of his experiences, I discovered that he was painfully aware that some of the people in the community that he lived in, many of them have supported him and encouraged him, but some of them are basically doing the second part that I described. They're waiting and watching, and they're saying, well, it's just a matter of time till he messes up again. And when he does, they're going to be there to say, I told you so. Is that the kingdom of God? Is that what Jesus Christ calls us to? You know, as I looked at these passages, one of the things that really hit me is God has done everything in his power to avoid judgment, to avoid condemnation. What more could Jesus have done to avoid condemnation for each one of us? What do we do with that? Do we give that to the people that we work with, to the people that we rub shoulders with, to the people we meet? Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, put him back in his place in a spirit of judgment so that everybody else can be afraid and nobody else will fall into the same thing. Is that what it says? I think we kind of smile at that, but isn't that kind of how we feel sometimes? I look in my own heart sometimes and I'm disappointed to find that that's really sometimes what's actually there. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. A judgmental attitude simply destroys our ability to see a person from God's perspective. If a person has a speck, God sees a speck. But if I have a beam, that person's speck looks like a beam. I would just entreat and encourage all of us this morning, when we see someone fall, be a helping hand. Lift them up, encourage them, and speak the kingdom of God and the message of Jesus Christ into their hearts. That's what builds the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just ask you this morning that As we interact with the world around us, with our brothers and sisters here in church, that you would help us to operate out of a spirit of kindness, gentleness, and mercy, and meekness. Help us to remember that we're made out of the same stuff, and that it's nothing but your grace and mercy that allows us to walk with you every day. And I just pray that you would establish your heart in our hearts and minds, and help us to minister to the world around us, to each other, and to be gracious and kind, and to show your heart to each other. I just pray for your spirit of wisdom and patience. May you establish your work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Sanford. It's good for us to be reminded that we're all a part of the fallen human race, and it's by the grace of God that we're even together this morning to worship and serve him. It's by his grace. Okay, the teachers for the basement may be excused at this time.
Well, do you have a song we can sing? This brings us to our share time. So here after a bit, we're going to open it up to any of you that has something to share. I'm actually just filling in for Shane here this morning. He called me and said he couldn't be here, and if I would take over for him. So it's going to kind of rest on you all how this part goes. We can sing some songs or whatever you feel that we need to do. I was thinking, sometimes we come to a place in life where we ask God to speak to us. What do you have for us, Lord? And we would like for him to speak loudly and plainly so that we can understand it. But that's usually not the way or how my experience is. And I thought about this passage in 1 Kings 19, where it speaks about Elijah out there by himself. And he was waiting for something from the Lord, and the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And out of that still small voice, God spoke to Elijah. And I think that is usually our experience. And this morning, if you care to, I would like to hear some of those experiences, how the Lord has been speaking to you. Some ways he speaks to us can be just simply through a song that we hear in church or somewhere. And especially the way the song is sung, sometimes that speaks to you. It can be a verse of scripture or a sermon. And I know last week I had the opportunity to go turkey hunting with Michael. And we were out back early in the morning before it got daylight. And I thought it was going to be real quiet, you know, where you can hear a pin drop, that type of thing. But when it starts coming dawn and the birds wake up, it's just quite a racket back there. The pheasants were cackling, and the turkeys were gobbling, and all sorts of birds and insects. And God spoke to me then in a still small voice. I really, really appreciated that experience. I also did bag my first turkey, but that was incidental. Daryl has the mic. Is there someone here that has something they would like to say?
Maybe just a little bit of instructions on how to use this mic. This mic is a little bit different from the other mic. I think I'll just come to the front here so you can see. This might make it a little easier to talk if you know it's not going to be scary to hold the mic. Basically, it picks up from the very end of the mic. So instead of talking into it like this, if you tip it toward you like this, you're more likely to be heard.
Thank you for that.
Yes, Joe said to tell you it's always on. We'll take care of turning it on or off back here, or rather Joshua.
We had another half inch of, or nearly a half inch of rain last night. And it has seemed to me, it's felt to us like God's been providing just enough. We generally would like a little more than enough. It's how we're used to living. And in our own experience, this is this time of the year is usually when things run pretty tight, because we do winter maintenance and we get things ready for cutting hay, and then there's that time when we wait for the income to start. Typically things run pretty lean. The past few years, the crops have not have not exceeded our expectations. And interestingly, rather than seeming like things were becoming more difficult, God has been providing in a way that has enabled us to kind of relax. And I think He's trying to teach us to trust. I hope we're finally learning some of that. But I just want to give God honor for meeting needs and enabling us to function, to work in His kingdom. And it's our goal to be able to bless others and bring glory to Him. And I believe He's enabling us to do that.
Thanks for that, Joe.
Well, I wanted to thank God, too, for the rain that we got. I think I have been negligent in being grateful. And so I thank God this way specifically.
Paul?
Since we've been studying since we started our study in Galatians, I guess the rich provisions that God has given us in Christ Jesus has again taken a new meaning for me. And that's one thing different about our physical things, that maybe we just have enough to get by, but our Lord gives us more than enough. And so many times I take that for granted. I just want to thank Him again for showing a little bit more of what indeed He has done for us. He died on the cross and He rose again and lives in our hearts by faith.
I do want to praise God. You know, I had to think again of this timely rain that we had. And had a bit of a difficult winter and spring, but praise the Lord. The Lord is giving us strength as we need it, and I especially feel that this week. And what I want to say is I want to praise God. And sometimes I wonder how God's timing works. Seems like that would have to be a very complicated thing to bless everybody and to meet everybody's schedule, everybody's demands. Sometimes I think God set His time clock at creation, and He knows, He knew us as He knows us now. And so I just want to praise the Lord for the way that He has worked things out for His good. I pray that I can fit into that program.
Okay.
What I need, He satisfies.
Thank you, Amos. Back to what Paul said, I think that is the case. No matter where we are or what kind of year we're having, there is always enough. It's up to us to see it sometimes.
Last week, I asked the Lord for something from His Word that I needed, and He gave me this verse: For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee.
What's the reference for that?
Isaiah 41, verse 13.
Okay, thank you. Clear in the back, Daryl.
Well, I just have a few things to add to what Daryl said about how to use the mic. Don't hold it directly in front of your mouth so you're not blowing into it and breathing into it. Hold it below your mouth, but point it towards you. It picks up sound from the end. And don't turn it off when you're finished. That's the ushers and the sound men are the only people who are allowed to turn the mic off. One more thing. Don't wave it around. If you have to gesture, use your other hand.
Thank you. Those are helpful instructions. You may have to repeat them from time to time, but that's all right. Feel free to do so. Who else? Up here we have a hand.
Before I came to this church, I wasn't very fond of going to church. And I want to thank Paul Yoder, Angela Yoder, Louise Alicia, and Heather Cornick, and Frank Cornick, and Heidi Mast, and Frida.
Well, thank you for coming here. We hope you enjoy it enough that you keep coming back and coming back and coming back.
Thing could almost make you paranoid. Am I doing it right? I don't feel like I'm
closer.
Yeah.
Okay.
I was just enjoying the beautiful mornings this week too. And one morning I took my Bible and a hot drink out and was sitting watching the sunrise, and I came across a verse that I have often enjoyed before, but I pondered the meaning of it. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. I just really enjoyed the evening that Lyle spoke in the blood covenant, and it just reading the Bible since then, it's amazing how many verses you read that's like, that's what that's talking about. And I was just seeing that it's the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He, God, will show us who fear Him His covenant. And it just makes me excited to think what all God has to show me about His covenant yet that I haven't discovered yet.
Thank you for that.
Could we sing 520?
520. I believe we'll use that for our transition song. It's getting about that time, so...